So Jesus is speaking to this church in Sardis. Sardis is close to Thyatira, what we looked at last week, just a few miles southeast of there, and it's on a major trade route through towards Mesopotamia. It's famous for its textile trade. They had an incredible history, much better and brighter than any other city in ancient Asia, in kind of the Grecian world, but right now they were in ruins. They were in decay, and Jesus speaks to this church here. Just like we've looked at all the other weeks, we're going to look at those four C's through this letter, how we see Christ, how we see commendation, where we see correction, and then where Jesus gives us confidence as his church. And so Jesus starts out just as he does to every other church. And verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, I write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And he's saying this because, again, this is a city that worships other gods. And he says, "I'm God of gods. I am the one who has the seven spirits, the completion, the fullness. I am the fullness of God." And he also then repeats what he says in Ephesus, that he holds the seven stars. This is the God of light, the God of life, the God who infuses his spirit into his people. This is Jesus. And then usually we see a commendation, an encouragement, way to go, guys. And in this letter, in this letter to all the churches, you need to know that this is something, it wasn't individual letters that were passed around. This was one letter sent to all of them. And in this little snapshot of the church in Sardis, it's the least amount of commendation that any other church gets. There's a little tiny bit. There's a small portion where he's like, I guess it's good. But so I'm going to come back to it because there is not a lot there. And some commentators, they look at this and they go, oh, no, there's something there. But really what Jesus goes into after this, I think, is straight correction. I think it's judgment on these people. He says, still in verse 1, he says, "I know your works." And this is similar to other things that Jesus has said to the other churches. In Ephesus, he says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." Thyatira, "I know your works, your love, your faith, your service." These other churches, he says, "I know your works," and he expounds on them. But Jesus here to the church in Sardis says, "I know your works, period." It's not like, oh, there's so much that can be said. It's almost more like he's looking at them in judgment and in not condemnation, but he just says, "I know your works. I know what you've done. I know what you've not done. I know what is there. I know your works, period." Doesn't seem like a good thing. It seems like it's something where Jesus is just kind of saying, hey, it's not really matching up. And then he says something that I think is striking. He says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead inside." Some, again, other commentators, they see this and they say, oh, look, there's some commendation of other churches are encouraged by what they're doing. And Jesus says, hey, yeah, you've got a reputation of productivity and of life and of what you're doing. And man, it's incredible maybe what the church in Sardis is doing. But he says, but inside, you're dead. Other people may see this church as productive and fruitful, but Jesus doesn't just see what's happening on the outside. He sees not only their works, but he knows their heart. He knows their soul. And inside, they are dead. A note that I had in my Bible as I was studying this, it says, "Where do I seem to be alive because of my reputation? But really, I'm dead inside." I mean, as I studied this, I just stopped in my tracks and I was like, ooh, God had something to say to me a few years ago when I was looking at this passage. Where do I seem alive because of my reputation, but really, I'm dead inside? And a place that God's been going to work on me is spiritual busyness. That I was producing things, and I was productive on the outside, and I was leading people, and I was a part of ministry, and I was doing ministry for a living, and I had all this external thing that was happening, but inside in my world, there was not the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I could not say that peace marked my life. I tried to be loving. I tried to have joy, but peace was not present. I felt anxiety. I felt tumultuous. And as I looked at my own soul, I just felt the Lord reminding me of Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. I just was like, I'm not at rest. That's just something the Lord's had to do work in my life in, where my reputation may be of doing great things and of leading and all this stuff, but inside, am I trusting the Lord? Or am I just doing what the world does, but slapping Jesus' name on it? I have a tree outside my house. It's huge. It's a red oak. And a lot of red oaks have this giant trunk and really, you know, they grow to be really big. Mine had all these other trunks. And when you drive by, it's a big tree. It's there, it gives shade. Everything looks fine. But when you get closer, you see that it's, you know, it's early spring, so it's thin in terms of the leaves sprouting, but you get closer and you realize, oh, there are a lot of limbs that don't have leaves on it. Oh, the bark is stripping. Oh, this tree doesn't look healthy. And what had happened is the people we bought the house from, they had trimmed the tree in such a way where it's called lion's tailing. So they just trimmed all the way up to the tips of the canopy. And so it looked super full right on the outside where everyone could see, but they had stripped everything away on the inside and it killed the tree. It looked like it was fine and good. It was growing, it was big, but inside I think it's dead. Where do you seem alive because of your reputation, but you're dead inside? Maybe you have a reputation that people know of you. Oh, you go to Watermark. Oh, you're in that men's Bible study, that summit thing. Oh, you're a leader at your church. Oh, you're a Christ follower. They know your reputation. But what would they say of the way that you actually live your life? What is the fruit in your life? Is their life fruitful because they know you? Are you a source of provision, of shade, of refuge because of God in you? Or are you just relying on all these other things? Are you a tree planted by streams of living water that produces fruit, as Psalm 1 says? Or are you dead inside? Are you trying to live this external life and make everyone think that you have some sort of spirituality around you, or please God, or please others, or whatever, just please yourself? Or are you fully alive and bearing fruit because of it? Especially guys in this quarantine and shelter in place, are we just clinging on for dear life and trying to just keep up appearances, or are we sitting by streams of living water, seeking the source of life, and not just isolating, not just being lazy, not just neglecting the things of God? Jesus says to them, and he calls us out to, I know your reputation, but you're dead. And then he goes on after that in verse 2, and he says, wake up. Almost like when you were a kid, and your alarm's been snoozing for 6 times, and your mom has to just shake you to go to school. Wake up! Or when your wife, in the middle of the night, there's some noise or something bad is happening, she like hits you, like, hey, wake up! Wake up! And you shoot out of bed. Jesus is looking at his church, yes, in Sardis, but for us too. And he looks at us and he says, "You're sleeping, you're snoozing, you're slumbering. You're asleep at the job. Wake up." Other translations, they say, be watchful. Be on the alert. Get with it. Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. Something that I've read a lot of my life, but I see be true in my life more and more now if I don't pay attention. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. The sardines, can I call them sardines? The sardians, I think, is more aptly what they're called. The Sardians had been guilty more than once of just relying on their natural fortification of this city that they were in, this little valley against the hill. They thought they were protected, impenetrable by these forces, and they just prided themselves on that. But more than once, the enemy snuck in. More than once, the enemy found a little secret trail into the passageway. They found a way in to get a crack in the armor and destroy the city. Cyrus of Persia in 547 BC overthrew it because he found this passageway through the mountain, almost like Gollum did in Lord of the Rings, and he brought in this army that destroyed this impenetrable city. Where are you allowing the enemy to sneak in? Where are you slumbering? Where are you asleep? Where are you just relying on the fortification around you, the cultural Christianity that is around you, instead of actually putting it into practice in your own life? Guys, we live in this weird cultural moment where most of our society is post-Christian, has moved on, but we still live in Plano and in Frisco and in Dallas-Fort Worth. This cultural Christianity is running rampant, but because of COVID-19, it is stripping all of that away. And guys, if we are not careful, if we do not wake up and be watchful and alert, the enemy will creep in and destroy us. We have an enemy seeking to devour us. He wants to kill you and destroy you. And Jesus gives us a warning, and he says, wake up. Stop slumbering. Stop snoozing. Stop thinking someone else is going to do it for you. You be the man. You be God's man. As I sat with this, and I just thought through, where are the places that I'm allowing the enemy to sneak in? Where are the places that I'm complacent or lazy or I'm just comfortable? The places I think I need to wake up are in discipling my kids. I've got 3 young boys under 4, and I think I can just too often take, oh, well, I'll get there someday. Or I can just lean on my reputation of, well, I, you know, lead other people or disciple other people's kids. Surely it comes easy, but am I doing that in my own home? I need to make a plan for that. I want to be intentional and diligent with that. Another one that came to mind was just pursuing my wife. Right now I'm working from home. And I get to be around her more. Is that making me move towards her? Or is it making me even more complacent? Am I taking the opportunity to encourage her specifically? To see the things that, not just assume what's happening, but see what's happening and affirm her and encourage her. I have an incredible wife, but a lot of times I just take her for granted. A lot of times I just don't pay attention and tune out and be critical of her, instead of looking for ways that I can love and encourage her. Gentlemen, what is it for you? Wake up. For some of you guys, it may actually physically be wake up. Don't snooze the alarm anymore. Get out of bed and get in his word and be with God. And then verse 2 continues. And there is a little bit of encouragement in here where Jesus says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's something still left in there. They're not dead yet, but they're close. They're clinging for dear life. The breath is about to be fully expunged out of them. But Jesus says, hey, the only encouragement is, hey, there's a little left. Come back. And then he continues in verse 2, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I wish we could go into more of this, but it's a quick shot, specifically at Sardis, who's known for failing to finish. They have a temple to Artemis the same size as Ephesus, and it just sits there unfinished. What are the things in your life that you started January 1? Man, 2020, new decade. I'm gonna memorize all of Ephesians. I'm gonna do all of this stuff. Hey, it doesn't matter, but are you a man that's going to work towards what you've committed before the Lord, or are you just going to be unfinished? And then I think there's a specific challenge to Sardis, but to us. Jesus says, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This is almost a throwback to a parable that Jesus said in Mark 13, to stay awake because you don't know when your master is coming. We don't need to just fall asleep on the job. And he gives some specific counsel for us, because these people that are almost dead, but they can still hold on, they have what they need. It's not for lack of information. They have all that they need. They've heard it. They've seen it. He says, what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. And so, gentlemen, the same counsel is for us. Jesus says, I want you to remember. I want you to repent, receive, and then resolve. I think what he means by that is remember what you've seen and heard. Philippians 4:9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then repent. Repent and turn back to the Lord. If you remember what he has said, you remember his promises, and you realize there's something in your life that is not right, whether you're clinging to something else, running to sin and addiction, or you're just sitting in complacency and comfort, repent. Come back to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Come back to the Lord. Fall before him and then receive his goodness and grace. Receive that what you remember and heard, live in it. Receive it. Let it be true of you and then resolve to be that man. This is what Jesus gives to the church in Sardis, and it's what he's given to each of us as his church. Remember, repent, receive, and resolve to be that man. And then Jesus closes, and he gives a very stark contrast of a picture of these people. There are these people that are they know their works, their reputation, but they're dead, and then there's something different in verses 4 and 5. I'm just going to read them. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I'll never blot his name out from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. A very different picture than the men we've seen before, than the church we've seen before. There are a faithful few in Sardis, not who are just doing good works, but men who are resolved to be God's men, men who are repentant, men who are confessing sin, men who are being his church. And Jesus says, those are my men. Those are the men that will walk with me in victory. If you remember Josh Wilhite's message on what an overcomer was, a conqueror, they are victorious. They will be with me in glory, Jesus says. These are the men. What this is a throwback in Roman times when there was a victory throughout Rome. They would shut the whole world down, not because of Corona, but they would party. They would throw, true citizens of Rome would put on a white robe to signify, we have won. Let us celebrate. We are victorious. The captain and his general and his armies would walk through the city, and the select few would walk with him in this parade of victory, of elation, to celebrate Rome has won. Church, if you know Jesus, the battle, the war is won. The battle still rages on, but the war is won. We are his church. And for those who know Jesus, victory over sin and death is won. There's also an allusion, again, back to what Jesus has taught in Matthew 22. The overcomer will be worthy, and we can overcome because of Jesus. Not because of what we have to do, not because of we have to try to do good works or found to be worthy, not because our works are lacking and we've got to do more good things, but because we just have to trust him, to walk with him by faith. Jesus has done it for us on the cross. And I wish I had time to read all of Matthew 22 in your groups. I'd encourage you guys to go and read Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And what it is just this story of a wedding feast, where the master of the house invites all of these dignitaries in the city to come. And he says, I've got a feast prepared. I have everything you need. Come on. And they're all like, I'm too busy. And he tries it again. They beat his servants. And then Jesus just says, then just bring everybody. Bring the poor. Bring the unworthy. I don't care. Let them come. And the day of the marriage feast, he sees someone who's not clothed in the wedding garments. And he says, how did you get here? And he casts them out. And why I think that relates here is because Jesus gives us everything we need. Jesus has prepared a feast. We don't have to do anything to earn it. Jesus has given us all we need to enter into this victorious day of glory. And it's through him, through Jesus. And we just have to trust him, to walk with him, to put on the robes of grace that we cannot earn, but only what he has done through his death and resurrection. Nothing I can do will make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. He not only just gives us wedding clothes or clothes of a citizen, he finds us worthy. And he doesn't find us worthy because of what I've done. He makes us worthy. He makes you worthy. He calls you not just a citizen in his kingdom, he calls you his son. And then he calls you to walk with him in conquest, in victory, in glory for what he has done. And then it goes on in verse 5 to say, your name will never be blotted out. 1 John 5:13-14, it says, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. Not just hope, not just wonder, but you can know without a doubt you are his. And he kind of closes out this letter and just says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus confesses, he testifies on your behalf. He stands before the courts of heaven and he says, that's my man. That's the one who will walk with me in victory. He is a conqueror. He is an overcomer. He is one that is faithful, not because of anything he's done, but because he knows me. He's mine. It's not our word against God, it's Jesus. It's not our works against God, it's Jesus and all that Christ has done for us. Guys, there's a huge distinction between the man and the church in the top half. I know your reputation, but you're dead. You're just sitting in this cultural Christianity and this upkeep and management of reputation. And then the one who proves faithful because of Jesus, the conqueror, the overcomer, the one who trusts in him. And we can work and do good things that he's prepared beforehand because of our trust in him, because of our faith in him. So how does someone move from being condemned to a conqueror? Jesus. By an intimate, abiding, personal relationship with him that is consuming. Guys, it is life. It's not a check-in once a week. It's not a Bible study. It's not being a part of a church. It's Jesus. It is life in him, both now and forevermore. And so, guys, what we've seen today is the church in Sardis was indifferent. They were lazy. They were complacent. And they were dead. Let it not be said of us, men. Let us be men who don't just rely on the surroundings around us, but we are watchful. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. I tell this to the guys I disciple all the time. It says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. You are God's man. This is our moment. This is our time. We are the watchmen over the city. We are the men that are in our household to love our wives, to lead our children. We are God's man on our street, in our businesses, on our Zoom calls, and in our meetings today. We are God's man in our community. We are his church. Let's go, men. Wake up. Don't be caught sleeping. Trust in him. Find life in him.